roads, there are no streets, there are no street signs, and there's no cell phone service. And first you might say, well, Larry, you don't fish. Why would you want to go? Well, there are some great sunrises and sunsets, and there is the example of good company. So here we are in this Boundary Waters wilderness. There, to move between these lakes, you've got to pick your canoe up. You got to carry it. You got to carry all your gear with you. And truly, to travel safely here, since there are no street signs, no roads, no communications, you have to know what direction you're heading. Now, I understand that cell phones today have compasses and maps, but remember, there's no cell reception here. And there's no electricity, so you can't recharge. And you don't see many people in a million-acre wilderness. I also understand that some of you might know how to use GPS units, but let's assume the satellites don't work. So what are you going to do? What direction will you head? Well, I'm going to suggest that you pull out your compass and you find yourself a good map and you learn how to use your compass if you don't already know how to use it. And some of you already know are expert in using a real compass. And I can tell you that when you're on a lake in a canoe down next to the water, the directions aren't obvious. So because you're trying to figure out which way you're going, you need some help. You need a tool to get you where you want to be. Because if you go the wrong way, you pay a price by having to carry the gear back and try a different route. Thankfully, I had a great 17-year-old with me that helped carry some of the heavy stuff. Now then, to show you how that map and compass would work, let's talk about an example in a different setting. I like going to a place in northern New Mexico called Philmont near Cimarron. This small ranch has 200 square miles in it. And in that area of 200 square miles, let's just take one small section. In honor of Charles, let's go to Upper Clark's Fork there at the top, I guess your top left, and let's go to a landmark on the Santa Fe Trail called the Tooth of Time. To do that, I want to use my compass. I want to find the correct path. Why? This isn't pleasant territory. There's a 1,200-foot rise in elevation in just a very short distance. And if you're carrying gear that's heavy and you're going up 1,200 feet in less than a half mile of walking, it's not all that much fun some days. But you might ask, okay, Larry, you've shown us the Boundary Waters. You've shown us a picture of a bunch of brown lines on green background. By the way, there's 4 feet of elevation change between every one of those brown lines. It gets steep there. You might say, why are you going there? Well, again, the adventure and the view is spectacular. There's a reason to have a good map and good directions because the results can be spectacular. The view from the top of that rock, which is a landmark on the Santa Fe Trail, is incredible. We live at 500 feet elevation. That rock is 9,003 feet of elevation. Often, the phrase higher ground means something better. The high ground is a point of advantage from where you can see the world. You can defend yourself against enemies. You can better approach your problems. So, is your life heading toward the high ground? So once again, where is your life heading? Do you know? Maybe the issue or problem is that you're not using your compass on the right map. Maybe the problem is we're like Alice in Wonderland and we don't know where we want to go. We don't know which path to take. The answer is simple. Every one of us is on a spiritual journey as we travel through our lives, and every day we make choices that affect the direction in which we are heading. Many people think that the paths we travel are many. In a very real sense, the Bible suggests that our road and our road map limits us to basically two paths. So the paths are really simpler, aren't they? Consider. Enter by the narrow gate in Matthew 7, 13 through 14 on the Sermon on the Mount. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The figure that Jesus uses is of two destinations. Going to go toward a couple of cities. Each city has a gate by which it's entered. One gate is wide and one is narrow. Each city is approached by a road. One is broad and one is narrow. We sing about going to a city where the streets are paved with gold. Which path does it take to get there? Again, what direction in life is your life heading? Each path we take has its own beginning and its own end. One way is heavily populated, while the other is traveled by few. The question is, which path are we going to take? What gate are we going to enter? What is our final destination going to be? Is it going to be destruction, or is it going to be life? To consider this, where are you, where am I, in spiritual terms, along the path we're walking? This is important, because if you listen to the announcements tonight, the brevity of life is very, very real. Read the newspaper. The brevity of life is very, very real. Are you on the right path? Are you heading in the right direction? To answer this, let's look at Matthew 7 for a few minutes. There we'll look at those two gates and the two paths that are taken. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 13th verse, we read of the wide path and the wide gate. This is the way that leads to destruction. Have you ever wondered why this gate is described as wide? Perhaps it's wide because so many people can enter without going to any much effort. You can enter and carry all the baggage you can carry. Perhaps the baggage you want to carry is materialism. Perhaps your baggage is a matter of prejudice. Maybe it's hatred. Maybe it's an unforgiving spirit. Perhaps your baggage is a willingness to believe just anything that you hear without checking the scriptures to find out what they say. Perhaps your baggage is a combination of other things, or one in particular, such as the daily newspaper, or ball games, or your job, or your hobbies. Maybe it's food, drink, and your friends. In fact, the wide gate is for the person who will not give up the things of this world to seek a heavenly home. The wide gate doesn't have restrictions on what we believe or how we behave, how we act. Through this gate, though, lies destruction. Matthew, the 7th chapter, 13th verse, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. This broad path allows any behavior people want and any action people choose. They can behave the way they want because this path is wide. It doesn't cost anything to travel it except your life for eternity. And you can be open-minded. You can be tolerant of the governmental nonsense. You can be, you don't have to change your self-willed ways. Proverbs, the 4th chapter, the 19th verse says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. This is the path of many who accept the make your own rules, do as you want philosophies that many men subscribe to. Can you think of a few things that you might find along this wide path? Well, consider. How about the list in Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 19th through the 21st verses, where it speaks of immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and enmities and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger and disputes and dissensions and factions and envy and drunkenness and carousing and things like these? Would you accept that those are activities of people on the broad path? I would. However, The broad path is also like those that are described in Revelation 3:16, which the adult class studied this morning. They're lukewarm. They're neither hot or cold. And as Charles talked this morning, he mentioned, you know, if it's hot outside, a good cold drink's good. And if it's cold outside, a good hot cup of tea might be good. But lukewarm doesn't just seem quite the drink most of the time. You're neither lukewarm, neither hot or cold. You won't take a position. What kind of people are like that? Well, maybe they're the type of people that are apathetic, which is a lack of feeling and a lack of interest. This is a person who does not actively do harm to anyone or to anything. This person won't stand up for Jesus, and they won't stand on the promises, because standing takes effort, and standing lets people know who they support, and this person just does not care. Perhaps the person is one who just wants to remain silent. We all acknowledge that there are often times where it's easier to remain silent than to speak up and let people know what we think. That's true whether we are dealing with coworkers or other people in our daily lives. The silent are on the path, broad path, because they'll never be accused of speaking up for Jesus. Will you? Will I? Will me? Will I? Jesus said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Do you want Jesus to speak your name? What did that verse say? "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." The broad path is walked by those who do not participate. This type of person may care about Jesus and may be publicly willing to say that they believe, but they won't do anything. James said in the first chapter, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Have you considered that James is talking to Christians? The problem of inactivity is not new. Have you ever seen a person who listens, but does nothing about what they hear? I think we all have. It's easy to sit by and watch others take action. James says this is unacceptable. And this verse condemns those who just hear and do nothing. This verse says we need to practice what we hear and what we heard preached. The verse is also specific in what we are to do. We are to be doers of the word, not of our own agenda or of the agenda of men. But we are to be doers of the word, specifically what God told us to do and tells us to do in our daily study as God talks to us through His word, which He's given us in His Bible. The wide path is one chosen by many who refuse to participate. Are you going to be on the wide path or on the narrow? The broad path can also be chosen by those who neglect the Lord after having known Him. A fine piece of silver or gold tarnishes if it is not polished. Likewise, if we are Christians who don't polish our rough edges by being active participants in the battle for Christ and instead neglect our duty to serve God, we tarnish. We become unworthy. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 20 to 21 reads, "For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Okay. I hope you see that one path that can be taken is not a good path. When you take your road map and you take your spiritual view of it and you get your direction straight, there's a better path to walk. Let's look at it. By contrast, enter by the narrow gate in Matthew 7, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. See, there's a result. Leads to life. And there are few who find it. The narrow gate is a prized gate. Why is this gate smaller and narrow? The gate is small and narrow because it requires self-denial. It requires obedience. The narrow gate requires a change in behavior on the part of each of us, whereby we turn away from the ways of the world. In Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Not everyone will go through this gate, however. Think of the people who died during the great flood versus the 8 souls saved on the ark. Think of the hundreds of thousands who died in the wilderness versus the 2 people who entered the promised land. The narrow gate won't allow us to enter if we're trying to remain part of the world or if we try to carry with us all the things of the world. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 to 20, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." The person who focuses his total energies on worldly wealth and worldly activities will be holding on to too much of this world to fit through the narrow gate. Likewise, in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 14 and 15, Jesus taught that God will forgive the person who forgives those who trespass against him. He also taught the opposite is true. If a person does not have a forgiving spirit, he's carrying too much baggage to enter the narrow gate, and God's not going to forgive him. Having spoken of both the wide gate, the wide path behind it, and the narrow gate, let's consider the advice of Proverbs, the 4th chapter, the 14th verse. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. You know, the book of Proverbs has some pretty rich advice, doesn't it? Proverbs, the 4th chapter, the 18th verse says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." So what kind of people will we find on this narrow, righteous path? We will find people on this path, entering this gate, who are clothed in the fruits of righteousness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22-23. We'll find people traveling on this path who dare to stand like Joshua, because they believe earth holds no treasures but that perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I'm going, because heaven holds all for me. The narrow path is walked and the narrow gate is entered by people who understand James 1:22 wants us to be active workers when it says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." These are people who understand that they must stand up for Jesus as they are standing on the promises that cannot fail, wanting to be activists for Christ and wanting to be a soul winner every single day for Jesus. This is the narrow path that is traveled by Christians who count their many blessings, naming them one by one, ever thankful for what Christ has done for us by offering his life on our behalf one time for all time. So, what direction is your life heading? Early in the lesson, I showed you the high ground of the southern Rockies, specifically the Sangre de Cristo mountain ranges, and pointed you toward the 9,003-foot tooth of time. And I said the high ground was the good ground. Again, spiritually speaking, I say to you that the high ground is the good ground. We sing number 109, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on the higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. What direction is your life taking? Are you hiking to the higher ground? In Philippians, the third chapter, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The one thing Paul does is he pursues his goal. The word press literally is pursue. It indicates an intense effort toward a goal. And Paul's goal was spiritual maturity. Paul is moving toward a mark. And a mark refers to a target you're shooting to attain. Here it's a moral and spiritual target. He says, "I press toward the mark." He's focused on his goal. The goal he calls a prize, which is in this case, is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, King James Version, or the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, New American Standard Version. Hebrews 3:1 calls it a heavenly calling. It is God calling and beckoning us on and upward toward himself in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:1. "The crown is laid up for all who run the race with patience and have loved his appearance." 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. You know, I believe that Paul would have happily sung "God Calling Yet," which says, "God calling yet, shall I not hear?" He would happily have sung "Higher Ground," which says, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." Why? Because Paul knew the way of the cross leads home, and Paul was focused on a spiritual home in heaven for eternity. I ask once more, what direction are you heading? Spiritually, our compass needs to be pointed toward heaven, and the map we're to use is the Bible. Our goal needs to be heaven, the ultimate higher ground, and the path we take must be the one that leads to heaven. May the goal of every member of Southside and everyone visiting with us this evening be like that. Let us hasten to Jesus. In the words of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 2 that are on the screen, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also do what? Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Doing what? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what we need to be doing. We need to follow after Jesus, because if we miss heaven, in the words of D. Bowman, we've missed everything. Do you want to go home to be with Christ in heaven? In John, the 14th chapter, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 and 17, "We have assurance, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Are you comforted by the words of John 14, where Christ says, "Don't be troubled"? There's a prepared place for a prepared people. Are you comforted by the words of 1 Thessalonians 4 that says Christ will come to take the faithful to their eternal home? Are you walking on the narrow path that leads to eternity in heaven with God and Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the heavenly host, and the redeemed of all ages? Or are you walking that wide path that anybody can walk and do as they please in whatever self-willed manner they choose? Let's hope that you're on the narrow path. And if you're not, let's hope you'll change your thoughts and your intentions and your actions while time is available. As we come to the close of this service tonight, I challenge you to think about what direction you're headed. And ask you if you need to set the direction of your life on the path to Christ and head toward heaven by being baptized this very evening, expressing your commitment to Christ, your belief that He's the Savior, your repentance from sin, and asking for the opportunity to obey Him in baptism. Tonight's going to be your opportunity. If we leave here and you want to be baptized, call. It can happen later, but right now you have a pressing opportunity. If you have left the path to the goal and need to return to your Savior, tonight is the time. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been provided?